Thank you so much for being here. Certainly do appreciate the fact that you today decided that you wanted to be with other Christians and to assemble together with them. And just thankful for that. It's good to see everyone. Appreciate it so much. Appreciate Roger for his lesson. I don't know why he always thinks my part's easy. And I have to follow him, and I have no idea what he's going to say. At least he doesn't have to follow after me. So I wouldn't make it tough on him for sure. But thank you. And appreciate so much his lesson. Of course, we're going to be studying from the same passage of Scripture. So if you want to turn there, we'll be also studying from Galatians 5. When we look at Galatians 5, it's a very interesting passage of Scripture. He was certainly writing to the churches of Galatia. They struggle. They struggle with wanting to continue to follow the law of Moses and then maybe do some of the things that Christ had brought and the Holy Spirit had delivered to them. And you see that conflict in the first chapter, and certainly by the time he gets to chapter 5, he says that in the first part of it, that if they wanted to go back to that old law, then you had to keep it all. You just couldn't keep part of it. And he wasn't wanting them to do that, because he said that if they did, they would have fallen from grace. And so it was a very difficult thing. They weren't willing to go ahead and do this. And so we see this. And certainly, as he would talk about this, he's very concerned about their lack of concern about sin. And certainly wanted to get their thought process to change a little bit in this, as Roger pointed out, that they needed to understand not only is there a conflict inside of us, but there's a greater conflict than that, in that we don't want to do really what the Spirit brought. Our spirits, our flesh needs to change. We need to make some changes in our life, and certainly we need to control and temper our lives, as he's pointing out, which is hard to do. Because in the text, as he pointed out, just for those that weren't here, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. We cannot walk in the Spirit and fulfill the lusts of the flesh, as he pointed out. They oppose or are contrary to one another. We cannot do as we wish, that is, follow the lust of the flesh and do the will of the Spirit. You can't do it. You can't do both. And he makes that quite clear in this, and just as Roger made it clear. So we must serve the Spirit, not our own, because we've got to know our spirit has got to be doing what the Holy Spirit brought. So our spirit has to be in tune with that. And so that warfare, we wouldn't know otherwise what to do, what's right or wrong. And as he pointed out, when we're led by the Spirit, then we won't follow that law of Moses, because we'll understand law has changed. Because indeed, as he says in Galatians 5:24, the flesh was crucified. What crucified it? Well, if we went back to Romans 6, he would talk about that. That just like Christ died on the cross, we follow that same example. We crucify or kill off that old body by doing what God said, and then we are immersed in water for the remission of our sins. And he talks about that in Romans 6:3-6 and 11 and 12, which I won't read. Therefore, we must walk in the Spirit, what he says. And so that's of a concern. We must be doing that in verse 25 of chapter 5. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So as we look at that, then we get to this part, which is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. As Gary said, there was a whole list back there, about 19 of them, and if you count and such like, the 20 of them that are listed, that are works of the flesh. Not so many when we come to the fruit of the Spirit, because we're going to understand something very important. Our total thinking will have changed when we look at this. Not from my teaching, but from the Bible. So we look at these, and I broke them down into three different categories. The first three, I believe, are qualities from God. These are things that I would not be able to know. Even with the word, this word, love, which is agape, if you look at the word phileo or philio, as is used in, say, Titus 2, verse 5, where it talks about the older women teaching the younger women to love their husbands, even that brotherly love has to be taught. It's not just something we grow up with. Just as he pointed out, when you're a child, if you're not teaching that child, they grow up to be selfish, they grow up to want to do what they want to do. We temper them in that. And like with this love, it's just active goodwill. It's a higher love than just brotherly love. It says, I'll do good to you regardless of how you treat me. How do we know that? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, he said they loved each other. They loved the brethren. He said the only way you knew that was from looking at God's love. How do we look at God's love? Well, we look at what he did for us. a greater love. What did Christ do? He died while we were yet sinners. He had a tremendous love for us. He wanted good toward us even while we were still bad. And 1 John 4, 7-13 is a beautiful passage of Scripture. A beautiful passage of Scripture that talks about God is love. We don't know love separate and apart from God. We don't experience it ourselves. We don't truly understand what true love is till we look at the Godhood or Godhead. And within that, He would let us know in verse 13, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. What did He just precede that with? Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. It's because of God that I know about this love. When we look at the next one, joy. It's a gladness, a delight, especially in response to God's grace. We truly understand this. In Philippians 4:4, He would let us know a little bit about this when He said, rejoice always. I tell you, rejoice. Why? Because of what we have. How would we understand this? Well, let's go to John 15. Let's see what Christ had to say about this. This is what He told His disciples. In John 15, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that My joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. You go to Hebrews 12. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Perfect joy. Understanding and knowing what it's all about. Understanding that we put our needs aside, if you will, our lustly desires aside, and we do what He did. We understand that we do that first. And then that peace. This also is an understanding of God, came from God. It's a perfect harmony or concord with God and man and self. We can have peace, inner peace, outer peace. Oh, I'm not talking about everybody's going to get along with us. I'm not talking about that. But we have true peace because we don't let that bother us because we understand that peace is much greater than that. In Romans 5, verse 1, He would talk about that peace and He would let us know in it, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. What brought about peace? I was at enmity with God. My sins had separated me from Him. My sins had. He had never left me. I left Him. What did I need? I needed my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians 2, He would talk about that a little bit more and let us understand that a little bit more. In verses 14 through 17, talking about this peace. What brought it? There was a wall. There was a division between Jew and Gentile. What brought about that separation? What took that wall down? Well, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at this in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us. Said He put to death the enmity. He put it to death. I don't have to concern myself with it anymore. I don't have a wall there anymore. All of these are qualities from God. And then there's some attributes and relationship in the next three He talks about. And we're going to bring this into perspective with what Roger talked about earlier. Think about this as we go. He talks about long-suffering. Long-suffering, it's patience. You might see other translations that will use different words, but it's self-restraint, if you will, in the face of provocation. It's regardless of what you do, I'm going to be long-suffering. It's an idea of I am going through something in this. But I'll just let it extend on out and I won't get upset. I won't get angry. I will treat everyone the way I should. Now, I don't stand for truth and let people know that. But I am long-suffering with others. Was not Christ long-suffering when He said on the cross in Luke 23, 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? You talk about suffering. You talk about, as Kyle pointed out this morning, dying there in agony. And yet, His thought was for everyone else. In Acts 7, verse 60, we find that as Stephen was being murdered, He didn't say, kill him. He didn't say, you know, I want some vengeance here, God. What did He say? Well, He took, did He not, a page out of Jesus' life when He said, Lord, do not charge them with a sin. I'm begging, Father, you don't do that. Give them a chance. Now that is long-suffering. Kindness. It's the idea of how I treat others. It's a gentleness toward others. It's a sweetness of temper that places others at ease. It's born of mercy. Now these definitions I used were from various places, Vine, Strong's, and other places. I didn't put down each one. But I just want you to understand, I was trying to put them in terms that would maybe help us to understand what he's actually talking about here. In Ephesians 4, when we think about this idea of kindness, look at verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. The whole idea is, how do I treat my fellow man? I do it with kindness. It's easy not to do that, is it not? I mean, think of the situations in your life and when things have happened and someone's mistreated you. What's our normal response? Then goodness. This idea of benevolence, it's being benevolent toward others. It's being kind in our actions. As we therefore, in Galatians 6:10, have opportunity to let us do good unto all men, especially to the household of faith. Do good to them. Goodness. It's the idea of doing what's best for someone else, not for what's best for me. And in Acts 9, he talks about this as well. In Acts 9, verse 36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. The woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. Well, that might have seemed so insignificant to others, but in God's sight, that was tremendous. That was her goodness toward others. She was trying to treat them as well as she could. And in 39, they remembered all of this. And they brought some of those to remind themselves of what she had done for them. Seemingly such an insignificant thing, not so. And then conduct. In my conduct, I need to be, in some will translate, faith or faithfulness. It's the virtue of reliability, dependability, trustworthiness, if you will. In Luke 16, he talks about that from a parable, and he's been giving them a parable, and he talks about that unjust steward. One who understood the principle of, I've got to do something, I've got to be trusting, but he was not a trustful man. But he knew that he needed to do something to get himself another job, if you will. He said, he's smarter than you. So as it goes on in verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that is, if you have taken care of the physical and understood the principles involved in taking care of things of this life, and in particular the things that God has given us, such as the houses and everything else that we have, who will commit your trust the true riches? If you haven't been faithful in that, he's not going to trust you with some things that are higher. It goes on to say, and if you've not been faithful in what's another man's, who will give you what's your own? What I have came from God. And then there's a gentleness on my part, just a life trait that I need to have. And sometimes it's translated meekness, as we talked about in the Wednesday night class. Humility. It's the idea of not being haughty, not thinking of ourselves greater than what we are, of exhibiting something from strength, knowing, though, who we are. In Galatians 6:1, this is the type of person that we want to be. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. It's not the idea of standing back and watching sin go on. No, you do it, but do it with the right attitude. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, meekness is not the idea of standing back. It's not the idea of being this soft person. It's the idea of doing it with the right attitude and understanding that, knowing that you too could fall. And then that idea of self-control. This is a trait I need in my conduct. I need to control self. I need to temper self. I need to be able to hold on and not let sin reign in my mortal body. I need to master the desires and passions that God gave me. A lot of these things that Roger talked about, within the right context, are fine. It's okay for us to want something. It's just how we desire it and how we plan on getting it is what makes it wrong. And in Romans 8, he would talk about that and let us know that we need to be able to temper our lives, to keep them in the right context. I love this passage of Scripture because I actually want to start with 10, if you'll allow me to do so here. And if Christ is in you, you know, for people to talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, talks about Christ being in us and the Father being in us as well. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And he said it's not a spirit of bondage anymore, not in sin. So as we've looked at these things, these are the fruit of the Spirit. And if you noted one thing, fruit is singular. It's not like those works of the flesh that he lists. Fruit is singular. That is, it shows a unity in character. It's all or nothing. Now, I can prove this from Galatians 5, just like he did. Like Paul was led by the Spirit to write this. When you look at Galatians 5, he talks about you can't have both. So, think about this for just a moment. Unity of character. Okay, I want to commit this sin. Pick one above. You can pick it in your own mind. Now, you think about that sin, and you think, I can commit that sin and still have the right type of love. What's best for someone else, can I? No. Oh, I can have peace, can I? No. I can have true joy, can't I? No. I can have self-control, can't I? No. You see, as we're looking at those sins, what he's trying to point out is, you can't. You can't lie to yourself. You can't say, I've got this under control. I've got this fruit of the Spirit, this unity of character, but I'm still going to sin. You see, the fruit produced in the Christian is being Christ-like. It will be exhibited in a full or complete life. Let's see where this comes from in Colossians 2:10. Talks about Christ, and in Him dwells all the Godhead bodily. That when you looked at Christ, you looked at God in a body of flesh. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. It's a singleness of character. It's a perfected life. And again, how do we get that perfected life? Is it on the basis of, well, I've got all these things together? No. No, it won't be ever on that. I'm going to still need something, and we're going to find out in Hebrews 10 what it is. For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Is it saying, okay, now He's made a perfectly sinless? No. It's just that He perfected me in taking away my sins. He made me mature. He made me grown up. He made me something I couldn't do on my own. And it gives eternal life. Romans 6, verse 22, that when I do these things, when I have these characteristics, when I have this unity of character, but having been set free from sin, you see how this follows? We talked about the fact that when we looked at this first one, we have it because He dwelt in a body of flesh. He overcame sin. He not only overcame it, but He, through His life and His death, perfected my life if I'll obey Him. And not just that, but having been set free from sin. When I became a child of His, I was freed from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your life to wholeness and to the end, everlasting life. It's because unity of character will bring that about. I'll be Christ-like if I'll do this. You see, fruit is born of the Spirit. It comes by walking in the Spirit, as Roger pointed out in the first lesson from Galatians 5, verse 16. It comes by walking in the Spirit. In verse 18, it comes by being led by the Spirit. In verse 25, it comes from those who live in the Spirit. Now, we just read some passages from Romans 8, and I would encourage you to go back and read those. All of those are very important. I cannot do this on my own. I cannot understand and know how to live separate and apart from looking at what the Holy Spirit brought. Fruit comes through aid of the Spirit. He told Nicodemus, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, what's that about? He wasn't lying. What's he talking about? Well, in Acts 2, verse 38, let's see what's involved in this. When they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter answered them and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, there's something you're going to get. And he actually mentions two things. Remission of sins and a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, you notice the word gift there is singular. Not talking about the ones that are found in 1 Corinthians 12. The gifts of the Spirit. He said a gift of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1, and I'm just going to use a part of this for sake of time about what the gift, but I want to use this one particular part. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, he's been talking about in this that we've had our redemption through his blood in verse 7. We have now obtained that inheritance in verse 11. And in verse 13, in him, that is Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. What did it take? The word of truth. Who brought the word of truth? The Holy Spirit did. And I use this all the time. John 14:26. John 15:26. John 16:13. The Holy Spirit. You heard it. What was it? The good news. The gospel of your salvation. In whom also having believed. Did those people in Acts 2 believe? Absolutely. They believed and they said, what do we need to do? And he told them some things they need to do. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now who, what did he, how did he seal us? Who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of His glory? You see, I not only got rid of my sins, I got a warranty with that. I got a guarantee with that. I won't remember them against you anymore. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit said, you can have salvation eternal. Now there's some things you're going to need to do, but you can have it. It's a gift. It was free. I didn't have to go and buy something that was already bought. I was already redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Titus 3, verse 5, we receive at that time. And I love this language that's found in Titus 3, verse 5. And again, please read these in context. Go back. I know, you know, I'm giving a verse out of a group. But he talks about, I'll read 4, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. There's nothing I could do. There's no work that I could do for God that would earn my salvation. But according to His mercy, He saved us how? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What did He say in Acts 2? What was the washing of regeneration? Immersion. He said, if you will repent and be baptized. And what's the renewing of the Holy Spirit? That same thing. It is that gift that was given. You're renewed. You are refreshed. You have been given a guarantee that those sins will be remembered no more. You don't have to concern yourself with them. You don't have to think back and say, wow, maybe today I'm being punished for something I did. No. Nothing. Nothing. It's quite clean. It's gone. You see, fruit comes through the aid of the Spirit. So then one must then walk in the Spirit. By setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. Romans 8 is such a good parallel passage to this. If you get a chance, you might want to go back and read it. But we read verse 1. We're not going to walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, what do? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who walk according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And I appreciate Roger going through those because it emphasized in my mind, I don't know about the rest of you, again, I had forgotten the seriousness of those things listed. I'd forgotten the seemingly, in our minds, things that have no consequences to them. But he says they do, and they do. I'd forgotten that some of those things I've got to be extremely careful with because it's so easy to fall into them. Not only setting my mind on it, but I got to do it. I've got to do what He revealed. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, you know, you need to understand something. You need to understand where this all comes from. It's not from me. I didn't think this up. I don't even have a, wouldn't have an idea on my own. And he said, I'm not speaking the things that just come to my mind on my own. But in verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God and a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, or had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If people would just have understood what they were doing, they would never have crucified Him. Never would have. But it's written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that are prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now that we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. What's he talking about? We've received something from God, he said. We've received that Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who has revealed the deep things of God. He personally was doing this. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So what do we have today? Those same words that they wrote down. And we have this in class today from Ephesians 6, verse 17. You notice it is the sword, not of Abe. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's not, I make it personal by using it, by making it a part of my life. But it's the sword of the Spirit. I can only, as he said, tell the things that the Holy Spirit delivered to them. And as a result, live my life by those things. And in Ephesians 6, verse 18. I want to read that. I think it is such a beautiful passage of Scripture that sometimes we just kind of gloss over. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. We do that. We need to put to death the deed or deeds of the body in Romans 8, 12 and 13. We need to get those out of our system. Keep them out of our system. Don't let them come back. Because he says in this, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so as I thought about this and I put it together, think about this. Before I go through this, let's go back to Galatians 6. I want you to maybe, as Roger brought out his points today, and maybe as I brought out mine from, I said it's Galatians 5. If you look at the context of this, the seriousness of this, you think about this. How many of those works of the flesh do I need to do to lose my place with God? How many of them? How many of them will separate me from God if I live in them, stay in them? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we continue in sin, we do not have the fruit of the Spirit. If we have the fruit of the Spirit, we cannot do the works of the flesh. If you think about the selfishness involved in every one of those works of the flesh, it is selfishness on our part. It is not the idea of I want to do what's best for someone else. It's what I want to do for me. I look at those things and as Roger brought them out, it hit me even more clearly. Every time I fall into one of those things, whatever it might be, it's my flesh taking over and the Spirit's gone. Because you see, these works or this fruit of the Spirit totally opposed to those things. Totally opposed to them. If you look at that whole group, it's saying, as Paul said, I discipline my body that I might bring it in subjection. Because he talked about preaching to others, and he said, if I don't do that, I myself could be a castaway. A castaway. A throwaway. I've gone back to doing the works of the flesh. And they're so easy to fall into. Which one would you rather do? Which one will please God? Which one will bring eternal life? Which one will bring a complete life? Which one will bring a perfected life? These. To have the fruit of the Spirit, we must understand it is a total unity. Total unity of thought and action. You can do one of the others and not even have any unity with anything. You can just go ahead and do it. You can sin, you can stay in sin, you can do anything you choose to do, and I can do the same thing. And unfortunately, in my life, I've sinned. That's why I need the blood of Jesus Christ. But if I have the fruit of the Spirit, I'll first think, what's the consequences of my actions? And am I really doing what God wants? It comes from obeying what the Spirit brought. That is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. It comes from doing that. We must first understand we cannot have forgiveness of sins or the gift of the Spirit separate from immersion. How do I know that? Well, either that or Peter lied in Acts 2 because he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins, that ye may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And after baptism, we must walk in the Spirit. It doesn't stop there. Need to be continuing doing it by setting our mind on the things of the Spirit. We just read these from these passages. Doing what the Spirit has revealed through the Word and praying for strength in the Spirit. I need all of those things. And I need to be strong. But I need God's help all the time. So the question is, have you started your journey? Stand and sing a song. If you have any needs, we certainly would be happy to assist you any way we can. Would you please stand?